The setting for the verses that we're looking at this morning is that the Lord Jesus warns about the danger of cultivating a critical spirit, being censorious, but speaks also about the need to discern. In verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. And as we think about that right balance there, not to be hypercritical, but to be discerning, surely that drives us to prayer. And that is precisely where the Lord Jesus Christ takes us in verses 7 to 11. So the first thing we see this morning is that Christians must boldly pray for grace. Christians must boldly pray for grace. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There's a threefold exhortation there. Ask, seek, knock. And the words are designed to encourage us to pray. If you have a boss in work who doesn't listen to you, that doesn't motivate you to share any concerns you have with your boss. Because you think, well, even if I tell my boss things I'm concerned about, he won't listen to me. But if you're convinced that your boss at work will listen to you and will act on concerns you raise with him, then that motivates you to share your concerns. You share them because you know that you're going to get an answer. You're going to be heard by someone who cares. And so it is with God, says Jesus Christ. When you are fully convinced that God will hear you and cares about you, that will motivate you to pray. So these three commands, ask, seek, knock, are all pointing in that direction. Matthew Henry puts it like this. He says, pray, pray often. Pray with sincerity and seriousness. Pray and pray again. Make conscious of prayer. Be constant in it. Make a business of prayer. Be earnest in it. Clearly, these words of Jesus are to impel us to pray then. Ask, seek, knock. But there is, I think, an ascending order of emphasis and urgency here. We're to ask and keep on asking. We're to seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. And all of that tells us something about prayer. Notice the word ask. It's the word that a beggar would ask for money. It's the word of someone who will ask for justice before a judge. The Lord Jesus says, when you come to God, come before him. Yes, you're like a beggar, and God is a great judge. So there's a right humility that we have. We don't come to God as equals. We come as sinners to the holy God. But we can come through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we can ask. Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee and a publican in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee goes into the temple to pray, but doesn't ask God for anything. The Pharisee tells God about himself, but he doesn't ask for anything. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make a mistake in words when he tells that parable. There's a reason why he doesn't have the Pharisee asking for anything before God. Because the Pharisee is not conscious of needing anything. He doesn't need anything, so he spends his time telling God about himself, mainly about what a good person he is. Whereas there's another man, the publican, the tax collector, the sinner. He's conscious of his need. When he goes into God to pray, he's aware of his great need. He begs. God, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I wonder if you've ever prayed before God like that. Realizing you're a sinner, you confess your need before God, and you come because there's a God who will hear and who cares about you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So Jesus says, ask. That's the right attitude of the heart. Come in humility and in need. But then, says Jesus, also seek. That's the word you'd use for search. A wife's been given a string of pearls by her husband as a birthday present. And then your three-year-old snatches them from her neck, and the necklace is broken, and the pearls are scattered all over the living room floor. And the wife is down on her knees, and she's seeking. She's searching for every last pearl. She's searching because these pearls are a precious gift from her husband. It cost him 2 months' salary to buy these pearls for her. And she's got to find every last one of those pearls so that she can take them to the jeweler and have the pearls restrung. She's searching, and she's not going to give up until she's found every last pearl. That's what this word means. Search, seek. So Jesus says, ask, seek, keep on seeking. Is this focus of desire, and then knock. It's the word we would use to bang on a door. The Lord Jesus tells another parable in Luke chapter 11 of a friend who unexpectedly at night discovered that he had people come to visit him who were in need. It was the middle of the night, and he didn't know where to get any bread. He had no bread to feed his friends. And then he remembers that he has a neighbor who has bread. So he goes over to his friend's house at midnight, and he begins banging on the door. Now, he's banging on the door. He's banging and shouting, "Friend, give me bread." And his neighbor says, "I'm asleep. My whole family is asleep. Don't wake us all up. Go away." And he keeps banging on the door. He needs that bread. And he's going to keep banging on the door until his friend gives him the bread. And eventually the friend comes down and gives him the bread he needs. The man banging on the door is persistent. He's bold. Ask, seek, knock, says Jesus. All of those things, they funnel into how you to pray. So I'm saying when we come to God, we don't come to God feeling pretty pleased with ourselves, self-satisfied, needing nothing. No, we come aware of our need. We beg because we're sinners. We need God's grace and forgiveness. And we come and we seek and we keep seeking and plead. And we keep knocking because there's a God who will hear and who will answer. So I'm saying, have you wisely set your heart on God like this? In accordance with God's word and God's will. Seeking God like that woman who lost the pearls and is down on the floor of the living room, making sure she finds every single last one. Patiently pursuing what is in accordance with God's will. Jesus also speaks of a widow who's been treated unjustly, and she seeks to find justice even from an unjust judge. Be diligent, Jesus says. God is more ready to give than we are to receive. So much of what happens in prayer is that our hearts are changed. God is not a parent who spoils his children. He gives gifts which are best for our best interests. But James tells us that sometimes, you know, you do not have, says James, because you do not ask. Coming to God with the right demeanor, the right desires of heart, the right diligence of soul, and ask, says Jesus. To, if we could, as it were, weary the Lord in asking. And that's the first thing then that the Lord Jesus teaches in these words. Christians must boldly pray for grace. And I would underline it and put an emphasis on it because this church needs your prayers like this. Here's something I've observed, that every Christian wants to be part of a church that prays. but few Christians are willing to commit themselves to the work of praying. Wasn't that a striking thing? Every Christian wants to be part of a church that prays, but are you going to commit yourself to the work of praying? Sometimes it is hard work. Some Christians are willing to let others do the praying. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here are a call to every person to be involved in this work of prayer. Praying together too, in the church prayer meeting. That praying is for me and for you and for all of us. Ask, seek, knock, says Jesus. So if you want to be part of a praying church, I'm saying come and pray. Christians must boldly pray for grace. The second thing we see here is God's answer always meets our need. God's answer always meets our need. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now I want you to notice the ongoing promises here. When we ask, says Jesus, it will be given to you. Not lent, not sold, freely given. God's answer meets the need. Seek and you will find. God will be found of those who seek him. That's a biblical promise. If you seek God sincerely with all your heart, you will ever surely find him. Those who seek the Lord will definitely find him, says Jesus. Knock and it will be open to you. Sometimes people ask, if God is sovereign, why pray? Well, because God has ordained that it's through his people coming and knocking on the door of heaven, as it were, through the instrument of prayer, God designs to work his sovereign will. The Puritans used to say, when God is preparing to bless his people, he sets them to pray. And God is preparing to bless his people, he sets them to pray. The modern missionary movement began around the end of the 17th century, beginning of the 18th century. There were a group of Moravians in Germany who had been praying in a prayer meeting, an ongoing work of prayer. For 100 years, they'd prayed that God would bring in the nations. And God was preparing a missionary movement that would cause an explosion in mission as the gospel would be taken to many new parts of the world. 100 years before, God set his people to pray. There is this great link between prayer and the sovereign God. And God answers prayer and motivates prayer and initiates prayer in such a way that his sovereignty is magnified and his grace and goodness are poured out on his people. For everyone who asks receives, says Jesus. Fourth promise. Notice again, everyone. Everyone who asks in faith is heard. Not just super saints, not just apostles, not just preachers, not those who are particularly gifted in public prayer. Notice, everyone. God is delighted when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Every Christian who comes believing is given this promise. Everyone who asks receives. Then fifth promise, he who seeks finds. Not just, oh, perhaps one day he might find. But he finds now, says Jesus. The Lord will show you favor if you seek him like this. Faith secures the promise. And then the sixth promise, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. It's an encouragement for us to persevere. So the Lord Jesus here is determined to convince us that our labor is not in vain when we pray. So he gives us these promises to encourage us in prayer. As I said, three exhortations, ask, seek, knock, six promises. Don't you think that the Lord Jesus is driving a point home here? Isn't he trying to convince you this morning that God really cares and God will hear you when you pray? Isn't the Lord Jesus encouraging you to say, the Lord hears and will answer your prayers? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knows you and he knows me. He knows the fears of our heart. He knows how quickly we become discouraged in prayer. He knows the aching heart that has lifted up a prayer before God week after week, month after month, year after year, and the prayer doesn't seem to have been answered. So he's responding to that fear by piling up all these promises. The Lord really does hear and answers prayer. Now, by way of application, let me say that the Lord Jesus, as he calls on us and promises us here, is presupposing three things here. The kind of prayer that Jesus sets before us is based on the knowledge of God's word and God's will. The Lord Jesus is building on all that has been said in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6. God's word, knowing God's will, that we submit to it. The things that we ask for must be in accordance with God's will because they're in line with his word. Which is why standing on the promises of God's word, as we sang about it, is so important. To know what God has promised and then to come to him in prayer with those promises. That means God will not give us what is not in accordance with his will. But it's when we ask in accordance with his will that our prayers are answered. And then also this prayer presupposes faith. Faith humbles itself before God. Faith doesn't come to God self-satisfied, self-confident, trusting in self-strength. No. Prayer comes to God and says, Lord, your will, thy will be done. There's a preacher called Stanley Jones who makes this analogy. He says, prayer is like surrender, he says. If you're on a boat and you have a hook and a line and you throw the hook to land and you pull on the rope, he says, do you pull the land to the boat or do you pull the boat to the land? You've got the hook, you throw it, you catch hold of a tree branch or something with your boat and you pull. You're not pulling the land to the boat, he's saying. You're pulling the boat to the land. Prayer is not pulling God to your will. Prayer is aligning your will with God's will. But it is confident prayer. It is confident that God is good and is wanting to do his people good. Prayer is gloriously represented then, say, in the life of Job, who says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was confident that God was giving what was for his good, even though he couldn't see how in his experience at that time. And this prayer presupposes desire too. Knowledge of God's will through his word. Faith that God is good and gives good gifts to his children. And a desire for God's will to be done. Desire. Do you desire? Do you long? Do you trust for, call out for God's will to be done? Are you willing to submit to that will, no matter what? Ask, seek, knock, says Jesus. Christians must boldly pray for grace. Christians must know this. God's answer always meets our need. And then thirdly, Christians must trust their Heavenly Father. Christians must trust their Heavenly Father. Notice verses 9, 10, and 11. The Lord Jesus gives us further illustrations. He's aware of the doubts and fears of our heart, as I've said. He knows that we wonder sometimes, is it really worth bringing this matter to God in prayer? He knows that there are people who have lifted up their hands in prayer to God, and the Lord has not answered the prayer in the way that they desired. He knows that there are people who have faced a big problem. Their financial world says come crashing around their ears. And they said, Lord, spare me from this disaster. And the Lord didn't spare them from the disaster. And they've wondered, well, does prayer really work? Why ask God? Why should I bother? And the Lord Jesus says, now you're going to face that sort of doubt and fear. So come to God as his child. You go to your Heavenly Father, he says, just like a child would go to a father or mother and ask for food. Ask for bread or a fish. Ask for the basic needs of life. And your Heavenly Father will hear you, just like an earthly father or mother hears the cry of a hungry child. The Lord is saying that your Heavenly Father will hear and care far more than any earthly parent could ever hear or care. When a child asks for a loaf of bread, the parent doesn't give a stone, says Jesus. When the child asks for a fish, the parent doesn't give a snake. When a child asks for food, the parent doesn't give poison. So expect in faith that your Heavenly Father will give you good things. We should never think we are better to our children than our Heavenly Father is to his children. We are poor reflections, if anything, poor reflections of the goodness of a Heavenly Father. The best father and mother who ever lived, that's just a vague reflection of the goodness of a Heavenly Father. So God is a better father than any earthly father could ever be. So if you're a Christian this morning, Jesus Christ is telling you, you can trust your Heavenly Father. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, what about those prayers to which we seem to get the answer, no? God answers prayer, yes, no, wait. What about no? You see, no can be the greatest blessing of all sometimes. I'm sure there are many Christians in this room this morning who can attest to what I'm going to say, that there's a prayer that they've offered up to God and they've asked, sought, knocked, and a Heavenly Father has answered no. And later on, they've looked back in their life and they say, thank God that he said no to that request. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to his Heavenly Father. And he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He was going to take the cup of God's wrath, God's righteous anger against sin, our sin, and drink it at the cross of Calvary. Father, if it's possible, there was something in the holy soul of Jesus Christ that shuddered at the thought of being the one who would encounter his Father's wrath. Something that he had never experienced before. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And what did God answer? God answered, no, it's not possible. And Jesus knew that answer because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Or the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what his problem was, but it must have been a big problem. Because again, the Apostle Paul, he asked, he sought, he knocked, he pleaded with God to take this problem away. And what did God answer? God answered, no. No, he said, I'm not taking it away. My grace will be sufficient for you. So sometimes we set our hearts on things and God answers no. And still we are to trust him at that point, that God is doing it for our good, wisely, graciously. The whole of Jesus' words here are to remind us we need that spiritual discernment. Yes, we must ask and seek and knock. And our Heavenly Father is ready and waiting and willing to answer and hear his children. He's more ready to give than we are to receive. But we need that spiritual discernment too, to remember, however our Heavenly Father answers, it is for our good. We trust him. There was a young man called Ben Hooper who grew up in the mountain area of Tennessee in the United States of America. It was quite a number of years ago now. His mother wasn't married when he was born. And at that time, it was a difficult matter. He had a difficult time. Children in school made fun of him. He says that when he would go out at playtime in school, he would isolate himself, stay by himself, because the other children might pick on him or laugh at him, mock him. And as a young man, Ben Hooper became a Christian. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and King. And when he was 12, a new preacher came to the church where he attended. Now, Ben would come to church a little bit late, and he would leave very quickly at the end because he didn't want to talk to anyone. Because again, he was afraid what people would say to him. But one day, the preacher at the end closed the meeting very quickly and ended the meeting before Ben could get away. And before he could get out, the preacher said to him, "Who are you, son?" he said. "Who are you? Whose son are you?" And he says, "I felt like a big black cloud weighing on me. Everyone is putting me down, and now the preacher is putting me down." And then the preacher began to smile at him, and he said, "Wait a minute," he said, "I know who you are. I can see a family resemblance. You're a child of God. You're a child of God." And those words changed his life. He said, "I suddenly thought, who am I? I'm a child of God. I have a Heavenly Father. I bear that family resemblance. God is at work in my life by his Holy Spirit. I have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for me. And I'm being kept by the power of God and to salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. I'm a child of God." He writes this: "Those were the most important words anybody ever spoke to me," he says. "I've never forgotten them." Ben Hooper, as he grew up, he became the governor of Tennessee. He represented the whole state in the Senate of the United States of America. His whole world changed when he realized who he was and that he had a Heavenly Father and that he could come to that Heavenly Father and ask and seek and knock. And I'm saying you can come to God with that same confidence. You ask. You seek, you knock, and knock on heaven's door until God answers. And God will grant you the grace and the faith to come to him with that confidence in prayer, knowing that he withholds no good thing from his children. And if we, says Jesus, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for these commands and promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come to him, ask, seek, knock, and we can stand on every promise of God's word, that the God who bids us come is the God who asks, tells us to ask, who will answer. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, the door will be opened to them. We thank you for all the promises of your word. Help us to come. And Lord, we pray that in this congregation of Jesus Christ, that you will more and more make us a praying church, and that you'll give us that holy desire to pray and to come together to pray and to ask and to seek and to knock. Help us to do that this Thursday coming, as we will do it for ourselves and our friends who are working in other countries, spreading the gospel. O Lord, fill us with such faith and expectation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a hymn that's been written about these verses that we've been thinking about. It's a slightly different version, this one, than the one that's in our hymn book. Come, my soul, your plea prepare. It's been slightly modernized, this hymn of Isaac Watts for us. Jesus loves to answer prayer. We'll stand to sing this together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit remain and rest upon each one of us, not only this day, but even for evermore, world without end. Amen.